Hey, this is Phil Vaughn. Welcome to the Evolve Podcast, a few minutes each week focused on learning how to follow Jesus. New episodes drop every Sunday. You can also find written content at lifebeginswithdeath.org. Let's jump into this week's episode. Hey, glad you're here for the podcast. This week we're going to build on last week's idea of shrinking the gap between what we believe and how we live. And James has a few things to say about our words, the mouth, the power of the tongue. It's powerful, convicting, and I hope it's helpful to you. Let's jump in. Really, the big theme of James is shrinking this gap between what I believe and what I do. And that there's a gap for all of us, whether you believe in God or not. There's a gap for all of us in those things, but especially for those of us who follow Jesus, often there's a gap between what I believe and what I do. And so where we're going to start in James chapter 3, just with the second verse, what he says, whether you believe the Bible or not, you'll agree with this. You'll understand it because it applies to me, it applies to you, everybody. In fact, James says it this way. He starts off this section of scripture like this. We all stumble in many ways. Oh, isn't that true? What he's getting ready to talk about is the mouth, the tongue. The way that you and I have this incredible tendency to open our mouth and really mess things up. I don't know if that's true of you or not. It's true of me. I mean, I don't feel like I've done the job well unless I've taken both feet, you know, just shoved them in, get the heel in, just get them in. And then I feel like now I've done it. I have this amazing tendency to say, maybe you do too. When's the baby due? Oh, you're not pregnant. Thank you, sir. I mean, ma'am. I mean, you just can't back up from that, right? How do you say, I didn't mean to? No, you just go with it. Maybe that's your tendency too. I was visiting early in ministry. This is probably, 20 years ago with a family. Their little boy wanted to get baptized. He's probably 8 or 9 years old. I told this story in one of my first messages here at Southeast, probably, you know, close to 7, 8 years ago. And we were talking about the young man and his faith and how he fits in at school. And his parents, you know, said, well, you know, he's a little big for his age. And I looked at him and we're all in the family room. Everybody's there. And I patted him on the head. And I said, ah, that's too bad. One too many Twinkies, huh, Rusty? And they looked at me without even smiling and said, we were talking about his height. Now, I was thinking, have you not looked at him? What are you? You don't own a scale? What's the deal? It's obvious to me, but not to you. Parents, you just love your kids. You don't see them. And I thought, oh, what do I do? I just got awkward for a moment. How do you? You don't come back from that, right? I do this all the time. And sometimes it's almost uncanny. It's like God has set it up this way, right? You think I'm kidding. I'm not. I was with a group of high school students, boys, doing a little Bible study, a little small group thing, and these were boys at a conference, so I didn't know all of them very well, and the boys were talking about how they don't fit in. They don't fit in. They feel like they stick out like a sore thumb. You know, everybody's watching them, and this is how teenagers feel, and, you know, being the seasoned, you know, 22-year-old that I was, right, I was going to explain to them that's not the case. Everybody feels that way, but you don't have to feel that way. You're not sticking out like you think you are. You know, nobody's paying attention to you like you think they are, and here's what I said. It's not like you're walking around with webbed feet or anything, and then I wish I was making this up. One of the boys in the circle took off his shoe to show me his webbed feet. I didn't even know that happened. And I looked to heaven as if to say, what are you doing? How did you set this up? That's just. And I thought, what are the odds? What are the odds? Literally, not just wondering, I wondered, what are the. So I Googled it. One out of 2,500. That's a lot. We're all wearing shoes. We just don't know. In fact, somebody in this room probably has web feet. Now you're all upset at me. So don't email me. Or I would like a picture, though. That would be cool. That would be great. We get in those circumstances and we wish we could just rewind just a little bit, just for 30 seconds, 60 seconds. Like Nora, with the, watching the, we think words come out, no, come back. And they don't come back. They're out there in the wild and they live. They just live and we laugh. Sometimes we laugh. We remember the things we said. Sometimes it takes a while before we can laugh about it. And sometimes we don't laugh. Sometimes it's not funny. Because here's the thing about words. Who you are, how you've been shaped, who you believe yourself to be, it is significantly shaped by the words that have been said to you and the words that have been said about you. Words have this immense power, and we know this when we receive words. We forget it when we're giving words. We understand it when we think back about our life, and you can think back about a coach or a teacher, your parents, people that have been important in your life, or even people that have just been in your life for just a season, and you remember some of the things that they've said, and we can remember them like we were there yesterday. But then we forget when we talk. We forget when we say things. You have been shaped by some of the most wonderful things that have been said about you and to you. You have also been shaped by some of the most horrific things that should never be said to another human being. And we remember this stuff like it was yesterday. I hear this all the time when I sit. I chat with people and they tell me their stories, and somebody will be stuck and they'll be struggling in their life, in their job. They'll be stuck in their relationship or whatever it is, and then it will come out. Somebody said something. They kind of pronounced something over their life. They heard it and they held on to it. They took it in as a part of their identity, and they will never, as much as they would like to, they will never forget what was said. I see it in marriages all the time. All the time. This insecure spouse, maybe an insecure husband, that marries a very confident woman, and over the years, he just chips away at her confidence, just with little comments, little things, every day, until years later, she cannot even begin to think how to make a move, what to do, how to move forward. And though he has never laid a hand on her, the damage is real, and it's deep, and it is lasting and significant. And it goes the other way, too. Wives who feel like they have this God-given mandate to keep their husband humble, and so they do every day. He's the king at work, but not when he comes home, and they make sure that they know. This happens day in and day out with relationships that I see, and we forget it. We forget it when we're on the giving end, but we remember it so clearly when we're on the receiving end. I'll never forget it. I was 20 years old, my very first ministry. Worked with high school students. I was still in Bible college, hadn't even graduated yet. Was in the house of a church leader for dinner. And he had a son in high school that was a part of our student ministry. And I had been missing him. He hadn't been showing up. I wasn't sure why. And after dinner, we were sitting around. I remember where I was sitting in the room. I remember who was there. I remember how this was said. And in the middle of this discussion, I said to this older church leader, probably 40, 45 years old, I said, "Hey, I'm missing your son. He hasn't been around lately." And he said, "Yeah, I know. He said he would come, but he says that when you teach, it's boring. Oh, I thought, you got to be kidding me. This isn't going to get better, right? I mean, I'm 20. I'm as exciting as I'm ever going to be. Boring doesn't get better. It gets worse, right? And I thought, oh, that, and I've carried it with me. You know, you've had these experiences, right? I have a friend who, in high school, one of his coaches looked at him in front of other students. He just looked at him and said, "Loser. You're a loser." I don't know if he was trying to motivate him or get something out of him, but to this day, when he hears that word, tears almost come to his eyes. He has this kind of visceral gut reaction. He's competitive. He's tried to overcome his entire life because of one word that was spoken to him in public. Words are incredibly powerful and can be amazingly damaging. And if you're like me and you have a tendency to put your foot in your mouth, right? If you're like me and you have a tendency to forget how powerful words can be, this passage in James, well, it's going to be meaningful to you. And it's going to leave a mark in a good way. Here's how he begins it. I already gave you the beginning. James chapter 3. We all stumble in many ways. I started with verse 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll see all of the scriptures that we'll read. They'll be on the screen. But it works so much better when you read along and when you study this, when you've been reading. If you've been reading in the reading guide this week, you've read some incredible stuff that has to do with what we're studying. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say, what does he say? They are what? They're perfect. They have made it. They have arrived. If you can handle your tongue and your mouth and not make mistakes with it, you are perfect. And this is astounding that he makes this correlation. There are so many ways that we can mess up our lives with things we do, the way we spend, choices we make. And James draws it back to one little idea. If you can control what you say, then you're perfect. Able to keep their whole body in check. And then he gives these analogies. This passage is rich with all kinds of pictures. Here's what he says. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. This is how he begins this passage. And here's what he wants you to know. You can take a bit, this little tiny piece of metal. You can put it in the mouth of this incredible, strong, huge animal. 750, 1,000, 1,200 pounds. If it's a Clydesdale, right? 2,000 pounds, this tiny bit in his mouth. And this bit will direct this animal wherever he should go. Absolutely amazing. Little tiny bit, great big animal. And then he says this. This ship, and I know you think cruise ship. Don't think cruise ship, right? I know that's where you want to be. Think sailboat. But think big boat. In fact, this boat, the only way it gets from A to B is when an incredible wind blows up on the Sea of Galilee or someplace nearby. And this wind shoves this boat, this massive, hulking structure. And it takes an amazing wind to move it. But here's what James says. The pilot decides where it goes only because of the little tiny piece of wood on the bottom of the hull. That's what directs it. This is the theme that James is going to build. Little tiny tool, massive impact. Little tiny bit, huge horse. Little tiny rudder, massive ship. Little tiny mouth, big problems result. And then he says this. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Same point, right? Small part. Huge impact. And then he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We know this. We know this in Colorado. Now, they didn't know it. In the first century, they didn't have satellites. They didn't have TV, right? They didn't have pictures of forests. All they knew was the size of a forest based on when they walked into it or maybe saw it from a distance from a hill. You and I, we know so much better what this means than even the people that read this or James that wrote it. We understand how large a forest can be destroyed by one tiny spark, and every now and then we'll see somebody on the news. I don't know how investigators do it. Absolutely incredible. They can walk into this just scarred, destroyed forest and find the origin of a fire. Astounding. And when they do so, then you see on the news, there's mom and dad and little Johnny, right? And they ask, how did this begin? And he says, I was playing with matches. Or a camper left a fire that was out completely except for one tiny ember. And one little spark can destroy thousands, if not millions, of acres. That's the power. And it's not fair, is it? It's not proportional. It doesn't become equal on both sides of the equation. Little bit, big horse, little rudder, huge ship, little tiny spark, massive, massive problem. Huge forest fire. You have immeasurable power in your words. And then he says this. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Did you see that? A world of evil. It corrupts the entire body, the whole body, and it sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it itself is set on fire by hell. Now, it's if James is saying, look, here's the deal. I wish the language that I have could describe for you how big a deal this is. I wish there was some way to communicate, and it's if he's reaching and stretching, even in his language, to say, I don't have the words to describe for you how important this is, that your mouth directs the course of your entire life. And you know this, right? When you have problems in your marriage and you end up on the couch, your wife doesn't send your mouth to the couch, right? She sends your whole body to the couch, right? When you get trouble at work for something you said, they don't fire your mouth. They fire you, all of you. Get out. We'll escort you out of the building. Think about how powerful the mouth is and how it directs your entire life. You know this is true. Can you imagine the damage that I could cause right now with my mouth just because this mic is strapped to my head? What I could say, the stories I could tell that are confidential across this room, right? The words that don't belong in this place that could come out of my mouth, and you would say, you would run in horror to your car, right? Remember that day Phil lost it on the stage? It was a great time when Phil used to work at Southeast. We were there the last weekend he ever talked. And it was astounding. You would tell that story for years, right? Maybe you heard about the North Dakota news anchor who was given a chance to anchor the news. He's a young man, lots of potential, 24 years old, so they put him on the weekend news. This happened just last week. He didn't know the mic was on. They went live. The first two words out of his mouth are on the FCC list of stuff you can't say over the air. The very first two words, the first 5 seconds he was on the job. Now, he got his 15 minutes of fame, but here's the deal. After his 15 minutes of fame, he is still unemployed. The mouth is so powerful. It can cause damage that's untold. And see, here's the thing. You and I, we were born with this. It just came with us. It's a part of the automatic equipment that you get. And when we talk, it's this weapon that we can just shoot off whenever we want. We didn't have a class. We don't have to have a permit. I have friends in the church. They carry concealed weapons, right? Before they could do that, they had to go take a class. They had to get background checked. They had to do all the stuff to be able to pack, right? And some of them are in the room. I'm grateful they're here. I'm grateful hopefully they're packing right now, right? They had to get checked out and go through a process. Not you, not me, with this mouth. We were just given free rein to say whatever we want. And we carry it around with us wherever we go. And it's loaded all the time. And you have this unlimited supply of ammo to cause whatever damage you want. It's huge. Divorces have happened because of something somebody said. You know how it is. I mean, I can't overstate it, right? Wars have started because of something somebody said. Nations have been divided because of words. Self-esteem can be shredded. Hope can be obliterated. Our mouths can cause immeasurable damage. And that's not even the worst of the news. When James is sharing this, aren't you glad you came to church to get all this good news? That's not even the worst of it, right? Here's the thing you need to know. These fires that we start with our mouths, we can't put them out. We can't. Let me ask you, when you say something you shouldn't say, how do you usually try to fix it? With what? More words. How smart is that? It doesn't work. There's a forest fire. Let's throw more matches on it. See what happens, right? That's what James says. In fact, here's what it says in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19. You'll see it on the screen. Sin is not ended by multiplying words. That doesn't work. Here's what we say. We say something as soon as it's out, we shouldn't have said it. And then we say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. As if that would erase it from somebody's memory. I just backed over you in my car, right? And I get out and you're laying on the ground bleeding. I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to do it. Get up. And it doesn't work. And so we say more. And then we try to say it again. And then we confirm that we said exactly what they thought we said. And now we've dug our hole deeper. And we cannot do this on our own. Then James says this, verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now here's the interesting thing about this passage. It's not a good news, bad news passage. It's just not. In fact, in just a few verses, James is going to go on to another subject and just leave you in this place of feeling like, what should I do? I don't even know how to move forward. He wants you to know the damage that you can cause by your mouth is unimaginable. And if you just read this passage, you may be tempted to take a vow of silence. And you know, some people in your life will be grateful that you did that, probably. I was at church, and I'm not going to say anything the rest of my life. Thank God, somebody would say, right? But don't do that. That, of course, doesn't work, and it'll last for about 5 minutes for you. You know how that will go. You may be tempted to just shut up. But here's the thing. What James is saying is, even through hyperbole and all these illustrations, walk around with an awareness of how damaging and powerful your words are. Now, thankfully, we have the rest of Scripture to give us some other perspective and an understanding. And here's what we know from Scripture. What James says is absolutely true. He's not really exaggerating. It is exactly how he says it is. But as true as that is on the negative side, it's also equally true on the positive side. The damage that you can do with your mouth, you can do just as much good with the words that you say. In fact, Scripture couldn't be more overt, couldn't be more clear about this. Here's what it says in Proverbs 18:21. Let me give you two translations so that this gets embedded in your heart. I want you to remember it. I want you to understand it. I want you to memorize it and put it on a card and put it somewhere where you can see it. Proverbs 18:21, the New Living Translation says this, "The tongue can bring death or it can bring life. Those who love to talk," who loves to talk? Okay, liars, all of you. "Who loves to talk? Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." The tongue can bring death. The tongue can bring life. Here's how the message says it. Words kill. And words give life. You're either poison or fruit. You choose. Today you choose. Your mouth can do immeasurable damage. Or it can bring about incredible good stuff. Life. It can be life-giving. I asked this question on Facebook this week. What's the most life-giving, encouraging thing anyone has ever said to you? No context, no names. What is it? The most responses I've ever gotten on Facebook from any question I've asked. I wrote some of them down just so you could hear them. Absolutely amazing. And if you want, you can kind of imagine relationships that these would occur in. Maybe a parent, maybe a coach, maybe a teacher. And as you hear these statements, you could imagine that somebody is at a crossroads in their life. They're needing to hear something. They're about to give up, whatever it is. And in the midst of that, somebody steps in and gives words of life. They open it up and they use this scripture to know that what I say can make a difference. Things like this. You matter. You matter to me. I love you unconditionally. These are words that give life. This is good. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God and I believe in you. Life-giving. God made you the way you are for a reason. It's not a mistake. You can make it. You were meant for this. Well, I like this one. Don't worry. You'll be a great mom. These words that are spoken in precious moments. Don't give up now. You're almost there. If you don't try, you'll always wonder. You can do this. Don't let a few small hurdles get in the way. See, if you're a coach, you're a teacher, you're a parent, you're a spouse, you're a neighbor, you're a friend. You have the ability with the mouth that God gave you to step into a moment and say the very thing that somebody needs to hear to keep going. The very thing that can create life instead of death. I mean, the negative consequences, we've talked about that enough. Listen close. You have the ability to change the course of history with your mouth. Direct somebody's life in a way that will allow them to take the next step, to keep going, to not give up, to believe that God is with them, that God loves them, that He forgives them, that His grace is enough, that sin in their past doesn't have to define their present or their future. That's what you have, the ability to do that. And here's the thing, and catch this is important. Your words don't create anything. They don't change problems. They don't change structures. They don't make something come out of nothing. Nothing literally, materially, structurally changes when you talk. But it changes the heart. And most days, that's enough. That's enough. You can do that. It's important to catch what James says at the end of this passage. Here's what he says. This is a bit of a warning, but he helps us understand the source of the issue. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Both stuff comes out of our mouth. Things that we say, we praise God here in church, and then we leave before we even hit the parking lot, we say something that is demeaning, hurtful, degrading to somebody else. Then he says this, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Of course not. Can a grapevine bear figs? That's just silly, James. Of course not. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What is he saying? You think you have a mouth problem. It's not a mouth problem. You have a heart problem. If you have this tendency to be biting and hurting and bitter and angry and degrading, if you have this tendency to say things that are just hurtfully sarcastic, if you haven't said something in 3 weeks without sarcasm being laced in it, right? I minored in sarcasm in college. I know what that's like. If that's you, you don't have a mouth problem. You have a heart problem. And you can get better by talking less. But that just means that you do less damage, not that you're not doing damage. You have a heart problem. Jesus agrees with James. Here's how Jesus said it. He said, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, they come from the heart. He said it over and over again. He said it in another place this way. You brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees. How can you who are evil say anything good? Why is that the case? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What James is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that when we have a tendency to cause damage with our mouth, self-control can get us a certain distance. Trying harder, it's a good thing to do. It will help, but you don't have a mouth problem. You have a heart problem. And if that's your deal, if you have an issue with the things that you say, you need to address the root, where it comes from. And if you're a follower of Jesus, here's what we've said about this over the last several months. If you follow Jesus, we have said, you can start without growing. You can do that. Some people have accepted Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, and then they just stopped right there. And they're the same kind of hurtful, angry, bitter people as that same day. They're saved. God's wiped away their sins, but they haven't grown. That's how we said it. You can start without growing. It happens in the church all the time. That's why there are people walking around the church that claim to know Jesus but don't act very much like Him. You can start without growing. And if that's you and it shows up in the way that you talk, then you need to deal with it. It's bitterness, it's anger, it's hurt. It's whatever it is, but that will flow from your heart, and you can try your hardest to not say hurtful things, but when you get bumped, when you get hit, when you get shoved, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. If you have started and you're not growing, then make a decision today that you will address that. You'll deal with whatever bitterness is in place. You'll pick up a reading guide. You'll dig into your walk with God so that the source of the spring that wells up within you produces fresh water, not salt water. And for some of you, here's what we said. You can start without growing, but you can't grow without starting. You can't. Some of you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord. And like I said, trying will get you a certain distance. But at the end of the day, you still have the same heart that isn't redeemed, that isn't surrendered to God. And out of that heart is going to flow some stuff that you don't like. God wants to change that. He wants to redeem it. He wants you to start, and He wants you to grow. He wants you to do both. Which do you need to do today?